Scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through to 15, 14 rather. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, 'In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.' To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?' Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?"
Well, do keep that passage open. A very dear friend of mine died getting on for 2 years ago. His name was Alex Buchanan. He was at one time head of the Liverpool City Mission and had various other ministries throughout his long life. There are many things I remember about Alex. For one thing, he was not a well man, and yet he had an extraordinary capacity for hard work. He was very kind to me. He went out of his way to make time for me, to encourage me, to challenge me regarding my personal walk with God. But what I remember more than anything about Alex were his prayers. Very often, he would address Christ as great, colossal Christ. Alex viewed Christ as great and colossal. And that challenges us. Our society wants to reduce Christ. Our society wants to make Jesus just one of many religious teachers, certainly not unique, certainly not God. Well, the disciples of Jesus Christ died for their conviction that he is indeed great and colossal. If you lived in the Roman Empire when Domitian was emperor, between 81 and 96 AD, you had to worship Domitian as Lord and God. And most people didn't believe it, but they went along to the temple and they made the sacrifice. They went through the motions. They acknowledged Domitian as Lord and God. But the Christians wouldn't do it. All they had to do was go through the motions, say a few words, make a sacrifice. If they'd only done that, they could have lived in peace. If they'd only worshipped Jesus alongside the emperor. They could have had an easy life, but they wouldn't do it. They knew Jesus is Lord and God. Domitian wasn't. All except John, of Jesus' original 12 disciples, died for their conviction that Jesus is God. They knew it was true. They'd been with Jesus. They wouldn't deny it, even though it cost them their lives. How different today? As part of her Jubilee tour, Her Majesty the Queen, who is a sincere Christian, I believe, had to attend a multi-faith service in Leicester Cathedral. What's that saying? It's saying Jesus is just one of many gods, or just one of many religious teachers. The letter to the Hebrews teaches us, perhaps more than anywhere, about the person and work of Jesus. He is God, therefore unique, therefore able to save us. He is a man, therefore able to represent us on the cross, and as our sympathetic high priest in heaven, the one who prays for us to the Father, the one who pleads his own blood for those for whom he died. Doesn't Christ deserve our loyalty? Shouldn't we give him the honour due to his name? Shouldn't we refuse to relegate him to being one among many? The writer to the Hebrews clearly thinks we should honour him in this way. Remember last week, Jesus is God's final word to us. He's God's final word because he is God. There is no religious teacher comparable to him. There is no religious book comparable to the Bible. He is the heir of all things. He is God. He's the creator and sustainer of the world. He is God in a human body. He's completed the work of paying for our sin. And so he becomes utterly superior to all rivals. The issue in the Hebrew church was that Christ was being worshipped alongside angels. God had appeared as an angel on several occasions in the Old Testament, but you weren't meant to worship angels. But some of the Hebrews were. And so we get this wonderful teaching on the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is worshipped by angels. Angels serve him as king. Jesus is the creator God. Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Those headings are on your sheets. Firstly then, Jesus is God the Son. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." Or again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son." These are quotes from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. They are Old Testament prophecies that the Jewish Messiah would be the Son of God. However, when Jesus came, the Jewish authorities rejected him because he claimed to be God. The prophecies say he will be God the Son, but the Jews rejected him. This clearly takes us into the doctrine of the Trinity. You may remember that Bernard masterfully ad-libbed last Sunday when the computer wasn't ready for the start of the service. And he began to teach us about the Trinity. The fundamental issue is that God is love. That's a central biblical teaching. God is love. Islam also teaches that God is loving as an eternal characteristic. It's an eternal characteristic of God, according to Islam, that he is loving. But if God is singular, who could he love in eternity? Who could he love before the creation of the world? He cannot have loved before he had anyone to love. Furthermore, if God is not Trinity and he is love, then he becomes dependent on his creation. He needs someone to love. But a dependent God is not God. The Bible answers this problem. God is love because God is Trinity. God is an eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. For all eternity, he has loved within the Trinity. God does not need us, we need him. He does not need us to love, he is a perfect relationship of love. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The deity, the godness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is clear in Scripture. One God, three persons. And here, Jesus is seen to be God the Son. Secondly, Jesus is worshipped by angels. Verse 6. This is only right. He is God the Son. He is to be worshipped. He is worshipped by angels. Angels are not God. Angels are not worshipped. Jesus is worshipped. Jesus is God. Verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." We need to deal with the language of firstborn. And in the previous verse, God becoming Jesus' father, or begetting Jesus. It's not that there was a time when Jesus was not the Son of God, and that he became the Son of God, perhaps at his baptism. This is a heresy often taught by cults who do not believe that Jesus is God. The point that's being made is that Jesus is eternally firstborn, begotten of the Father. For all eternity, he is God the Son. Therefore, he is worshipped by angels. As he is born of Mary, as he comes into the world, God cites Deuteronomy 32:43. Let all God's angels worship him. Thirdly, angels serve him as king. Verse 7. In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." This is Psalm 104, verse 4. Angels are Christ's servants. They are warriors. They are flames of fire. And they serve Christ as their king. So, verse 8, about the Son, notice that, about the Son, verse 8, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Do you see why Jesus is unique? Jesus sits on the very throne of God. He is the eternal God. You cannot say this about any other religious teacher. This extract from Psalm 45 clearly identifies God's king as God. So you have God, and you have God the king on earth. God's king is anointed with oil in verse 9. The same individual sits on God's throne in verse 8. Jesus is God's king. Therefore, he's unique. And the wonderful thing is, as Christ's angels serve him, they serve us. Look at verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Becker's grandfather was a very great man. He was a first-class scholar at Oxford. He went into the colonial service. He helped Ghana and Nigeria prepare for independence. But as he worked as a secular administrator, he was also very well known as a preacher across Africa. He was known as Uncle Tony Wilmot. He was not a charismatic with a large C. I would say he was a reformed, Calvinistic evangelical. He was not fanciful. But he told me that he met an angel. He was driving to a preaching engagement in Scotland. He broke down in the middle of nowhere. There were no cars on the road. There were no houses. Suddenly, a man appeared who repaired his car. Equally suddenly, the man disappeared, and Tony couldn't work out where on earth he'd gone to, because he had no car and there were no houses. He appeared, then he disappeared again. I've met other Christians who've told me they've encountered angels. Well, verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering servants sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 13, verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. I think that means we will meet angels and they will look like people. We've no idea how we've been protected from danger, how we've been helped, how things might have been much worse if angels had not ministered to us. It's my privilege to visit the sick in hospital. On many occasions before surgery, I have read Psalm 91, verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's a wonderful thing to send someone down to theatre knowing angels are guarding them. This doesn't mean no Christian dies on the operating theatre. This doesn't mean no Christian ever dies in a car crash. Christians are immortal until the moment set by God when he has ordained that they should be ushered into his presence. And until the moment ordained for our death, we are guarded by angels. And then angels will carry us into the presence of God. Jesus is God the Son. He is worshipped by angels. Angels serve him as king. Fourthly, Jesus is the Creator God. Look at verse 10. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of his hands. Verse 11, they will perish, he will remain. In other words, the world has a beginning and an end. But Jesus is eternal. Verse 12, the material world will be rolled up like a garment. It will be replaced with a new, perfect world. There are three huge gates that lead into the Cathedral of Milan. Over one gate there is an inscription in marble under a beautiful flower bouquet that says, "The things that please are temporary." Over the second gate there is a cross with this inscription, "The things that disturb us are temporary." However, over the central gate there is a big inscription saying, "Eternal ones are the important ones." That's so true, isn't it? What pleases you? It's temporary. Could be money, could be sex, could be power, physical power, sporting prowess, could be power in work, could be that you love walking in the hills, perhaps it's gardening. Whatever pleases you, it's temporary. This earth is passing away. It will be rolled up like a robe. What troubles you? Could be family life. Could be your marriage. Could be your work. Could be unemployment. Could be a health issue. Could be anything. Whatever troubles you is temporary. It will be changed like a garment. So nice. If I've been out to the hospital, I'll often wear my dog collar. It helps to wear a uniform when you're visiting the sick. It sometimes helps you to get access to the ward outside of visiting hours. And then I get home and I take it off. It's very uncomfortable. Your troubles are like that. For now, they trouble you. They're uncomfortable, like a dog collar. In eternity, you will take them off. You will be comfortable. Your joy will be undisturbed. See, this world is temporary. Jesus is eternal. He is the creator. He stands outside of time. Therefore, he is God. That's the argument. And so fifthly, Jesus is seated at God's right hand. Verse 13. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Now, none of these pictures should be treated too literally or pushed to their logical conclusion. That's not how they work. So in verse 8, Jesus sits on the very throne of God. He is God. He sits on God's throne. Here in verse 13, quoting Psalm 110, which is a foundational psalm for Hebrews, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. The point is, he is God. He exercises the authority of God. All enemies are under his feet. Satan is under his feet. Isn't that good news? All demons are under Jesus' feet. All opponents of Jesus are under his feet. Richard Dawkins is under Christ's feet. Dawkins, like Satan, is allowed freedom to operate for a limited period. But he is under Christ's feet. He is operating by Christ's permission. It's rather like the story of Job. Satan wants to attack Job to prove that Job is not really a godly man. But he has to ask God's permission first. He operates on a lead, and God can pull in that lead. Jesus can pull in that lead at any time, and he will. And if you are an enemy of Jesus, if you've never submitted to him as your king, you are under his feet. And on the day of judgment, of course, I'm desperately sorry to say, he will send you to hell. Unless, of course, you make him your king now. Here is Jesus, seated at God's right hand, exercising the very authority of God. Worshipped by angels, he's God the Son. Angels serve him as their king. He's the Creator God. He's seated at God's right hand. Do you belong to him? Is he your king? Are you serving him? Are you obeying him? Are you trusting him? Is he your saviour from hell for heaven? Are you worshipping him as supreme? Or have you bought into the lie of our culture that Jesus is just one of many religious teachers? Are you a pluralist? He will not allow that. Jesus says of himself that he is the eternal God. Before Abraham was, I am. A study was done among teenagers in Sweden who were asked to respond to the statement, I think the following could give my life more meaning. Of those surveyed, 87% thought that meaning could be found in a good job. 85% thought it could be found in a marriage partner. And 84% thought it could be found in sports and recreation. Only 15% thought that reading the Bible and prayer could help. And 15% thought alcohol could help. About 8% considered the question of the meaning of life unimportant. Yet 80% considered it unimportant whether Jesus existed as a man on earth or not. Also, 85% considered it unimportant whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. 75% said the question of God's existence is unimportant. Does that ring any bells? Are you looking for meaning and purpose? Well, have you considered Christ? If he is the eternal God, don't you think you should get to know him? Don't you think you should investigate him? Come on our Christianity Explored course. We'd love to help you on your spiritual journey. God acclaims Christ as his Son. All angels worship him. He's the eternal Creator God. He will wrap up this world like an old shirt. He exercises the very authority of God. My friend Alex Buchanan was right. He's the great, colossal Christ. Let's worship him together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in your presence and we acknowledge that you are God, that you are the Creator, you are the Sustainer of all things, you are the Saviour of your people, you are the King. And we bow in your presence. And we're sorry for all the times every day when we do not acknowledge you as King, when we disobey you, even those times when we're ashamed of you and we do not speak about you. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will help us to live for you, that when we meet you on the day of judgment, knowing that you've died for us and that we are forgiven, we may rejoice to be in your presence. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you for your honour and glory. Amen.